I tease. I'm sitting down today because I want to just talk to you from my heart. Today we celebrate fathers. It's a wonderful day to be a dad. I'm privileged, I truly am. I'm honored to be able to say that I have a wonderful family. I really do. First of all, I've got a wonderful wife who y'all just got through seeing come up here and talk. And 17 years, we completed 17 years of marriage. Yeah. Some of you out there are sitting there going, that's nothing. We hit 60, 70. That's okay. We'll catch up eventually. But we are truly blessed and honored. I tell you what, marriage is not an easy thing. It's not easy. I think about the first couple of years that we were married, and they were a little bit rocky. But we were able to get through them. We were able to get through because we had God at the center of that, and we had a commitment to each other. And I know that there were times where she was thinking, what did I get myself into? And I was thinking, what in the world did I do? But the beauty of becoming one is going through that process. Of going through that process. And what is birthed from that, as you allow love to mold and meld two lives into one, comes the joy of being able to say, I'm a father. I'm a father. I still remember the first day that I held my son, Luke, in my hands. He was about this big, probably about that big. I looked into his eyes, and he stared into my eyes, and the emotions of that moment. I remember the feelings of pride that were welling up inside of me, and at the same time, this awesome fear. Like, what in the world do I do now? I'm a dad. But I'm thankful that I had an awesome relationship with my father. I had a wonderful father. I do have a wonderful father. My father and my mother just celebrated 50 years of marriage. That is a huge, yeah, give the Lord some praise for that. 50 years of marriage, and I was there for a portion of that. And I tell you, I got to see that marriage didn't always look pretty, right? Marriage doesn't always look, can we be honest and real today? Marriage doesn't always look pretty. But they were committed to each other. They were committed to God. They were committed to us. And because of that, I can look back and I can see that they made it through. They made it through. He was such a good example to me. Such a good example. He was a man of a few words. He's a pastor. And so when he got in the pulpit, he had plenty to say. And he every now and then would go on, we would always tease him, he has these little bunny trails, you know, that he gets on. But there was always a point to it. There was always something he was trying to bring around. But in life, he was the kind of man that he didn't speak a lot. He did a lot. And when he did speak, everybody listened. He was a man's man. Aside from being a pastor, he was a truck driver. And he did that until he retired. He seemed to know how to do everything. And I'm thankful that he taught me the things that he taught me. Not everybody can say that. And I recognize that, and I understand that. We live in a society today that is struggling, to say the least. They struggle with fatherhood. And I don't have to give you information. I mean, you can look around and everybody knows this. But I do want to give you some things as I was researching and I was looking through and reading. Came across this headline in the Washington Times from December of 2012. It said, fathers disappear from households across America. That's the headline, 2012, December. Fathers disappear from households across America. It says a lot, doesn't it? Here's another poll that was done and published by National Center for Fathering in January of 1999. In January of 1999, it says over 72% of the U.S. population believes that fatherlessness is the most significant family and social problem facing America. Wow. Over 72% of the population agrees that fatherlessness is the number one, the most significant issue facing America. In an article published by the Pew Research Center in April of 2018, it says this: all told, 24 million U.S. children younger than 18 are living with an unmarried parent. They're living with an unmarried parent. It says most, 15 million, are living with a solo mother. In comparison, 5 million live with cohabitating parents and 3 million live with a solo father. And then in 1968, it says the first year for which these data are publicly available, 9 million children were living with an unmarried parent, and 8 million of those had a solo mom. I want us to look at a scripture, Malachi chapter 4. These are the last two verses of the Old Testament. The last two verses of the Old Testament, you think that they're significant, they're important? You know that there were 500 silent years between the last verse of the Old Testament and the first verse of the New Testament. 500 silent years. Let's see what it says, the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You know, when you read that scripture, there's a promise in there about this mending of relationships. But there's an implication in the middle of that. And the implication is, things are broken. Things are broken. Relationships are broken. They are in disrepair. We know this to be true. We know this to be true. We don't have to go through all of the reasons why we know this is a fact. But I want to look at one more statistic. This is a graph, and it's from 2018. It's sourced from the Population Reference Bureau, an analysis of data from the U.S. Census Bureau from 2000 and 2001, and then there was a survey that they did from 2002 through 2018. And this is the breakdown demographically. You'll see the number and then the percentage. And so you can look there. You can see American Indians, 348,000, 53%. This is those who are living without their biological father. Asian and Pacific Islander, 547,000, 15%. Black or African American, 6,166,000, or 65%. Hispanic or Latino, 7,301,000, or 41%. Non-Hispanic, 24%. Two or more races, 40%. And an average out of 35% within the United States. But I want you to look at the fine print there off to the side that I bolded. And it says, children who live in group quarters, for example, institutions, dormitories, or group homes, are not included in this calculation. Do you realize what that means, how much higher that percentage actually is? It's amazing. I've been told that our systems are overrun. They're absolutely overrun with children who have been rescued but don't have a place to go. Foster care system is completely overwhelmed. Orphanages and crisis care centers are overrun. Literally, there are children that don't have a bed to sleep in or a home to sleep in and are having to stay in the offices of CPS care workers on the floor because there's not enough help. This is a reality. There are people that are part of the foster care system that get phone calls all the time. We have a newborn baby. We don't have any place to put it. I just have it in my office here with me. Would you be willing to help? There is a tragic, tragic place that we are in as a society. But what I want us to understand this morning is that we are here because of a relationship breakdown. A relationship breakdown. You see, we have been given identity from the Father. The Father gives identity. The Father is the one that gives identity. Whenever I was growing up in my home, my father is the one that taught me how to be a man. My father is the one that taught me how to work, how to provide, how to be able to fix things, how to be able to do different things, shave. I mean, all of the different things that you think about in your daily lives. He taught me how to love. He taught me how to care for others. That's what a father does. That is what God desires to be for us. But our society is broken. There's an advertisement that was being played by Google. I don't remember exactly what it was that they were advertising. But it shows there's these different scenes, these different scenarios, and one of them is there's this young man sitting in his car and he's trying to tie a bow tie. Right, and he says, Google, how do you tie a bow tie? And of course, the voice comes on, you know, do this, do that, do the other. Oh, there you go, you've got it. Oh, you're going to make prom. Oh, maybe not, you know, as he's trying to figure this out. Then it switches to another scene, and there's this young girl, and she's got a smile on her face, and she's texting. And she says, and then she pauses, and she says, Google, how do you know when you're in love? And Google responds. And then it flips to another scene and into another scene, and then all of a sudden it flips to this one scene, and you see this girl crying, and she goes, what do you do whenever somebody breaks your heart? And here is Google helping. And I thought to myself, that is the most sad, detestable thing I've ever seen in my life. Only in our society can that even be something that's an advertisement. That an AI, an artificial intelligence, is taking the place of the fathers and of the mothers, because children need to be cared for. You understand that we are in a crisis. You know, there are times whenever people ask me, why don't you talk about hot button issues? Why don't you, you know, preach from the pulpit about, you name it, abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage? Why don't you go after in any other number of hot topics, right? Why don't you preach about that from the pulpit? And my response is this. You can't fix a problem only addressing the cause, the effect. You have to go to the root of the problem. If all I ever do is treat a symptom, am I ever fixing the problem? I'm only prolonging it. I'm only prolonging it. You don't have to tell a sinner that they're sinning. You don't have to point out the sin to a sinner. How many of you believe that sin is our problem? How many of you believe that sin is our problem? Okay, I tricked you guys. I'm sorry. Apologize. If you believe that sin is the problem, then you don't understand the power of the cross. I want you to look at these verses with us. And before I do that, I just want to say that we have to start focusing on behavior, and we need to start focusing on relationship. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." You're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6, 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57 says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting?" Say, where is your sting? "O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So sin isn't the problem. Jesus defeated sin. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Sin isn't the problem. The problem is relationship. That's the problem. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," say the right, "to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." But of God. If sin is not the problem, then why do we feel the need to point out the sins of the sinners? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. We need to be about getting people into relationship with Jesus. That's what we need to be about. The Father gives identity. Father gives identity. But if we're not in relationship with the Father, then we are in an identity crisis, right? So the world is in an identity crisis. When I think about my Father, and I think about the man of God that he is, I don't know that I would be sitting here today. I don't know that I would be in love with the Word of God today, in love with Jesus, passionate about leading his people, if it were not for my Father, who taught me to love God, who taught me to love the Word. If it was not for my Father, who by his example showed me what a father should be. I know that's really hard for a lot of people, because not everybody has the same testimony that I have. Not everybody can say that they have their father, or that their father loved them, or that their father was a good father. I understand that. But I'm here to tell you that your identity is found in Christ. Your identity, it comes from your Father. Would you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke? Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 11. And I'm reading out of the NLT. It says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and he is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. You know that scripture starts out, says to illustrate this point further, right? That's what it says, to illustrate this point further. Let's glance real quick back up to verse 1 of that chapter. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them these stories. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son to illustrate the heart of the Father. to illustrate to us the heart of his heavenly Father. This son comes to his father and tells him, I want my portion of your estate. The last time I checked, an estate is not liquid asset. It's not a liquid asset. You have to go and sell it. His son was saying, I want it to be like as if you were dead. Go sell whatever it is that you have and give me my portion of it. And the father said, okay. And then it says that the son went and he squandered everything. He blew it all. Went and lived it up. And then in that moment, whenever he was in the pig pen, he finally came to his senses. In that moment when he had finally hit rock bottom, he finally came to his senses. And here, he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to ask my father to take me on as a hired hand. Verse 18 and 19, right? And then we go to verse 20. And in verse 20, he begins to come home and it says, the father saw him a long way off and he ran to him and he hugged him and he kissed him. And the son begins to repent. Father, I've sinned before heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy that he'd be called your son. And then notice what happens. Verse 21, the father says, quick, go get the robe and put it on him and get my ring. The son had not finished his confession. The son was about to say, I'm not worried that he'd be called your son. Just let me be a servant in your house. He didn't get it all out. The father interrupted. He said, shh, shh, that's enough. Don't ever think of yourself as a servant. You're my son. Don't ever think of yourself as a servant. You are my son. There is nothing that you can do. There is no place that you can go. There is no depth to which you can fall that God is not still waiting with open arms for you to return. And to run and to embrace you and to kiss you and say, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. I want you to see that. It said that, he said, quick, go get the robe and put the signet, the ring on his finger. And he says, and go kill the calf that we have been fattening. The father was anticipating a celebration when his son would return. He had everything ready. He was ready to go. God never gives up on you. He never gives up on me. The Father is constantly reaching out towards us, and he is calling us. He's calling out from within us, his identity. He has placed his identity within us, and he's calling it out of us. You understand that you cannot get rid of your father's DNA from your body, right? You understand that. There's nothing that you can do to remove the DNA of your earthly father from your being. You realize that, right? There is nothing that you can do to remove the identity of God from within you. The Bible says in Genesis, you were created in his image and in his likeness. You were created in his image and in his likeness. He has placed within you his identity. His identity is within you. And he's calling upon you and upon me to give and to allow for that identity that is within us to be released back to him, to live in our identity, to walk in our identity. I would not be who I am if it were not for my Father. But I would not be who I am if it were not for my Heavenly Father. Each and every one of us, it doesn't matter if you have had a bad rap. It doesn't matter if you never had a relationship with your dad. It doesn't matter if your dad was a horrible father, or if there were people that put labels on you. It doesn't matter what people have said about you, the way that you've treated you. It doesn't matter if you've been kicked down, beat down, kicked around, stomped on. It doesn't matter what people have called you, or what they say about you, or what they think about you. It doesn't matter even what you think about yourself. It matters what God thinks about you. It matters what God says about you. And he's called you to be his child. He's called you to be his child. Everything that we struggle through, everything that we go through in life, we need to understand that if we would just embrace our Heavenly Father, embrace the reality of who he is, we would forever be changed. I want us to look at a verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." We are his offspring. In him we live. What is that scripture that talks about in the book of Genesis where God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul? The fact that you and I are alive is because the very source of life within us is the very breath of God. In him we live. And then it says, and in him we move. The only thing that should move us is what moves the heart of God. We should be so connected to who God is and connected into our identity as children of his that we are moved by what moves him. That we are moved only by the will of the Father. What did Jesus say? I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. He was moved by the heart of the Father. And then in him we have our being. What does the word being mean? It means existence. The nature or essence of a person. The nature or essence of a person. Last week we talked about identity, or 2 weeks ago, the fact, identity is the fact of being who or what a person or thing is, or the characteristics determining who or what a person or thing is. And so if identity is the fact of being, and being is the nature or essence of a person, then according to Acts 17:28, the source of our identity is God, our Heavenly Father. The source of our identity is God, our Heavenly Father. I want you to hear me this morning. He loves you. God loves you. And there is nothing that he wouldn't do and that he won't do to rescue you, to care for you, to call out from within you his identity. There's a scripture in the New Testament. I don't have it here in my notes, and I don't have it up there on the slides, but it says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." When he appears, we're going to be like him. What are the thoughts that you think about yourself? What are the ways that you see yourself? Do you understand that God is saying, "I have placed within you my identity. I love you. You are my child. You are my precious, precious child. And there is nothing that will stop me from reaching you. Nothing that will stop me from touching you." I want to speak this for a moment. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It matters not who your father was, who your mother was. It matters not what label people have put on you. It matters not if you have been used, abused, misled, mistreated, knocked down, dismissed, cast out, cast aside, stepped on, lied to, lied about, talked down to, or ignored. It matters not the color of your skin, your gender, your upbringing, your social class, or your education. It matters not what other people think or say about you. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And the truth is that God loves you. And when he looks at you, he sees his image in you. Every day, God is fighting for you. The Father is here with arms wide open, longing to welcome you home. He is longing to welcome you home. John chapter 1. Verse 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." If you can trust that he is who he says he is, he will help you see yourself as his child. If you can trust that he is who he says he is, he will help you see yourself as his child. He longs to give you identity. He longs to remove all of the lies and labels that others have placed upon you. Who will you choose to believe? Who will you choose to believe? Would you finally just let go of all of the bitterness, all of the anger, and the hurt of the past? Stop thinking about other people. God is talking to you right now. Will you let go? Will you let go? Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've been listening to this message and you have never embraced your identity as a child of God. Or like the prodigal son, you have walked away from your faith. I want you to hear the Father's heart this morning. He's calling out to you. Come home. Come home. If you are tired of running and ready to come home, if you would like to receive your identity as God's child, would you raise your hand right where you are? Would you just raise your hand right now and say yes to Jesus? If you are at home watching this right now, or wherever you are watching this, if you're raising your hand right now, I want to ask you to let us know. We want to come together in agreement with you and believe God with you. God wants to restore you to relationship. He wants to restore you to his identity. He wants to give you purpose. If you are saying yes to Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Would everyone please pray this with me? Say, dear Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for my sin. So I ask that you would forgive me and give me the faith to believe that I am your child. I receive your forgiveness and I receive my new identity as your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give the Lord praise in this place? Amen. We believe that if you've said that prayer for the first time, the Bible says that you, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe that you have taken the first step and you have now been welcomed into the family of God. So welcome to your new identity. God is beginning a work in you, and he that has begun the good work will be faithful to complete it. So just embrace that and begin to walk in that. We encourage you to do so. I want to speak one final word to us before we are dismissed this morning. There was a second son in that parable. It was an elder son. Says he was out in the fields and he was working. He was tired. And he comes in and he hears the noise and he hears everything that's happening. And he gets upset. It says his father comes out and says, son, come in to the party and celebrate. And he said, I have been here faithfully by your side every single day of my life. I have faithfully served you. And you haven't even given me a little lamb to be able to celebrate with my friends. He had a crisis of identity. Because he was not living as a son. He was living as a servant. He hadn't embraced the fact that he was a child and that his father loved him. He was doing everything he could to work to earn the fact that he could stay there. I want you to hear the father's response. He said, son, everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. I want you to ask God these two things. Would you do this? Would you ask the Lord, Lord, reveal to me the lies that I have been believing about myself and about you that I need to let go of. That's number one. And number two, reveal to me the truth that you say about me and the truth about yourself that I need to embrace. God wants to reveal his identity in you. He wants to draw his identity out of you. But you must be willing to let go of the lies and embrace his truth that you are his child, that he loves you, that he cares for you. Will you do that? Will you commit this week to take that to prayer and allow God to speak his truth to you? Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? There is a prayer that is found in the Old Testament. It was a prayer that's referred to as the Aaronic benediction. It's a prayer that the priests would pray over the children of Israel. And I pray this over my children every night. And so, would you allow me to represent your Heavenly Father this morning and speak this blessing over you? Would you allow me to do that? Would you raise your hands to receive the blessing? Yavarek HaKadonai Ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai Panav Lecha Vekunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Lecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name.